So question, you don't have to shout out an answer or raise your hand. Have you ever seen a person oppressed by a demonic power? Not heard about or someone told you about, but you personally were in the presence of an individual, and in your spirit you knew that's a demonized person. At age 29, I got on a plane and headed to Brazil, South America, because the denomination I worked for decided I was prepared to be a missionary. Let me tell you a secret. Wasn't that prepared. I had studied. I had a bachelor's and degree in missiology. I had a master's degree in theology. And people had taught me that around the world, there's places where demonic forces manifest themselves way more frequently than they do in our country. I had been raised in church. I knew this was in the Bible. I knew the Gospels, the Epistles, the time of Jesus, and afterwards, because I know there's people who say, well, that was the time of Jesus. After he died on the cross, all demonic forces were defeated, and there's no manifestations after that. So check out the book of Acts and the Epistles after Jesus left. It continued, okay? I believed in that, but I just had never seen it. I was raised in an Alliance church right here in suburban Twin Cities. And my pastor, happened to be my father also, preached the whole counsel of God, and I heard him preach about these kind of stories. But I just had never seen somebody, or if I knew someone, I did not know, was not aware, that they were oppressed by a demonic power. I wasn't complaining about that, because I kind of had a certain fear about that. Ooh, that's going to be weird. And the country we went to, Brazil, I think, from what I know a lot of missionaries, is one of the countries where most openly on our globe today, satanic powers are very openly manifested. People don't feel shame about saying, I went to a spirit center, I put a curse on my neighbor, I went to a seance, we did this and this. Some of the traumatic things in the first couple of years of our ministry there was that our older two children young boys, ages 4, 6 at that time, began to have very irrational and highly unreasonable fear. And one of them, night terrors. Nightmares, waking up, screaming in the middle of the night, and even after awake, seeing things that we knew were not there to be seen. I got to tell you, we kind of agreed with this father in Luke chapter 9. There is few things in this world more agonizing than seeing your children agonize and you feel helpless and say, there is nothing I can do about that. I remember Jolie saying to me one night after the older boy who was suffering with a night terror, we'd had a couple difficult hours with him in the middle of the night, and saying, Tim, you know, people prepared us, tried to prepare us for this. And I think we're ready and saying, all right, if we have to suffer through the oppression of the enemy. But did we think it would touch the little ones? Because man, Satan's a coward. Why doesn't he bring it? Why not you or me? Do we really have to stick around for this? Try to imagine this father, the unseen. It says verse 39, a spirit seizes him. But later, this spirit is called by the name a demon. It's called an impure spirit. It's called a demon. It's called a spirit. Different words for the same thing. A fallen angel who followed Lucifer, the archangel, in his rebellion against the Son of God, and was thrown down from heaven. Unknown, what's the spirit look like? What's its name? Clearly, the people in the time of the New Testament believed in demonic power. You cannot deny that in the New Testament as you read. But what do you do about it? There's no doctor to resolve that. There's no treatment. There's no medication. Just this profound feeling of powerlessness. And this father says, it scarcely ever leaves the boy, and it's destroying him. And it's my only child. I kind of think if he'd had five children, he'd have felt the same anguish, wouldn't he? And right there, as he speaks and describes it, the boy goes into a convulsion, screaming, foaming at the mouth. It's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Did you know the first prophecy in all the Bible happened in the book of Genesis? Not in the first prophet, Samuel or Daniel, Ezekiel. After Adam and Eve chose to destroy the relationship with God and sin, the first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, says there's going to be battle between your fruit, because the Son of God would come and be born of a woman, and the serpent, who was embodied, Satan embodied in a snake. There's going to be enmity, animosity, and he will crush your head. Spiritual battle. We said last week, as we looked at miraculous power, probably doctors were not very happy to see the ministry of Jesus, because all the patients, their customers, their source of income kind of disappeared. And I wonder if the world of evil spiritual powers was not that happy to see Jesus arrive on the scene either. With this distinction, when you heal a leper, the leprosy is gone. When you heal a lame person, the infirmity is gone. It just doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't up and land on the next person in line, does it? But when you cast out a demon, the demon is not harmed or injured. He's not dead, doesn't disappear. It's still alive. It's a spirit and can move on. If you wonder if Jesus' ministry had this context, remember that when he started his public ministry, he started with solitude and prayer. Went off on a prayer retreat, 40 days in the desert. And whatever else happened there, he personally met Satan there. An encounter between the King of Kings, Jesus, and the Prince of this world. A lot of names for Satan or the devil in the Bible. And there's some verses here listed on the back of the sermon notes today. But I ask this question, why does Jesus refer to Satan with the name Prince? Why does he call him the Prince of this world? If you're in a kingdom, this is where our ancestors left the kingdom in the Queen's England. The second most powerful person in the kingdom is the prince. And the most powerful person is? That's the king, isn't it? Every prince, and I think I've said this in this pulpit before, every prince in this world has some potential to be king one day, but not in the spiritual world. Satan forever will be a prince, and he can never be king. For the prince to become king, what has to happen? The king has to die or renounce. And Jesus isn't going to renounce the throne, and he already died, and that didn't last for long. He came back to life and lives. Think about Job. If you wonder if Satan is always subject to the power of God. It's kind of a weird story. It says that the angels were presenting themselves before the throne of God. Because we have this question, don't we? Like angels, what exactly does their day look like? I have a guardian angel. Do I? Does every believer have one of those? Not 100% sure the Bible teaches exactly like that, like we believe. But there's kind of a whole pot of beliefs we have that are marginally biblical truth. But here's one little window into that, that the angels presented themselves before the throne of God to report, to give assignments. And this fallen angel, we'd like not to believe that the devil has the opportunity to go into heaven, but it says he presented himself. Where have you been? God asked. Kind of pretty sure he knew the answer. I've been going to and fro in the earth. Have you noticed my servant Job? And the story of Job is that Satan is allowed to persecute him only with the permission of the king of God. Only what God says. He says, Job, Satan, you can do this, but you can't go any farther than that. What does the story tell us? He didn't have power to go further than that because God had laid that out. So it's a pretty clear scriptural teaching that angels, both the good angels that we hope are watching us and the fallen angels, demons, have power. They have more power than us. But God is all-powerful. It's interesting that verse 42 calls this a healing, isn't it? We're talking about miracles and mostly healing in this series. Jesus rebuked the impure spirit and healed the boy. It doesn't say that he had any sickness. So driving out a demon in the New Testament times was considered a miraculous healing. That a human didn't have a way to cast out a demon. Do you agree with that? Is that the same today? If you encounter somebody who is demonically oppressed, we used to use the language possessed, but most theologians don't use that today, that a demon takes up a dwelling in somebody and possesses every part of their personality. Do you just feel you could just say, hey, be gone, and it'd be gone? But by the power living in us. There's a lot to say about spiritual battle, but I've just put 5 pretty simple points in the outline today that are a primer, if you will. I think, obviously, this story, there's others of children being harassed by demonic powers, teach us this simple thing. Spiritual warfare is not a topic we ought to avoid. Not often the spiritual, if you have this in your home, or if you think we do in Sunday school, you know, there's certain things about doctrine that we probably shouldn't teach the children because it'll be kind of bothersome, wouldn't it? This child knows about demonic power. And Jesus doesn't say, plug the boy's ears while I cast out the demon. I don't want him to think there's evil powers in the world. Okay? No, this is not just an adult topic. It's not something to avoid talking about around the children. I hope you know this verse, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the two he's are not named there, but greater is he, Jesus who lives in us believers, than he, Satan, who is the prince of this world. So when people say, do I need to fear the devil and demons? I hope you understand the answer is no. Despite their limited power. What is their power limited to? We talked a couple weeks ago about Moses going before Pharaoh, and he said, how am I going to validate my position to be there? Throw it on a rod, it'll become a snake. Power of God, it's miraculous. The magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. Not empowered by God. So whatever other power demons have, apparently they can make rods become snakes. Do I need to be afraid of that? See, I'm already afraid of snakes without demons, so that's not a great illustration, but no. I know this, people say this about folks of my vocation. Practice what you preach. So here's a real life testimony from Tim. So I'm saying to you, I'm preaching this to you, you shouldn't be fearful of demonic powers. So I have been in a few situations where people were prayed for to cast out demons. And here's my testimony to you. Yep, it's scary. I don't like it. I'd rather do something else in ministry than that. Not scared that I would stay away, but it really motivates me to pray a lot. Okay, that kind of holy caution or fear. But I stand confident in this. Not that Tim is more powerful than demonic powers, but that Jesus who lives in me was. This seems obvious, but I hope I wrote this down for you to not gloss over this. Spiritual battle for Jesus was a part of discipleship. Here's what he's doing, making these men disciples of Jesus. And I think he knows in the beginning of chapter 9 when he sends them out, isn't this pretty obvious? Look again with me at Luke 9:1. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Does not say, look at the language carefully, doesn't say he sent them out to drive out demons. It says he gave them authority to do that. And he sent them out to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So he knows as they get involved in kingdom work, there's opposition. And you're going to run into demonic powers and spirits. And he wants to make sure they have the authority to cast them out. So this is part of discipleship. So should I understand that, Tim, that if I'm a disciple, I have authority to drive out demons? You know, it's intriguing. We're a people who love professionals, aren't we? Specialists. You don't need to clip your own fingernails. You can go have that done. Look, I'm not making fun of that. There's a woman here who is a professional, had her own professional nail salon for a long time. Been by a lot of them, have never gone in. Me, Tim. Okay. But we carry this into, so we think this about prayer. Shouldn't everyone who knows God pray? But sometimes when we come across a really tough thing, we think, well, call so-and-so, and you fill in the blank. Because they're a prayer warrior. It's a way of saying, some people are better at this than other people. But if Jesus, who's more powerful than Satan, lives in me, then the power to prevail against him is there, isn't it? And Jesus says, this is part of it. So they come back rejoicing. We didn't hear this report from chapter 9, but apparently they came back frustrated. And now they're publicly shamed. Because this man says out loud, verse 40, I beg your disciples. They're preaching the gospel. They got that part. They must have healed some sick. Great stuff. But they couldn't cast out the demon. So when round two comes and the larger group is going out, these 12 that first went out, just be honest, they're frustrated. Man. And so they come back with this report, Luke 10:17. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They are rejoicing. So Jesus says this unusual thing. Don't rejoice that spirits submit to you. Because they're submitting to Jesus, aren't they? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here's the statement he makes about kingdom priorities. The kingdom priority is evangelism, the salvation of the lost. You can do one of those, but not the other. You can evangelize, you can tell the good news. You can't convince a person to convert and go from lostness to foundness. Satan and demons, this is the prophecy we read, will be defeated finally on Judgment Day. Whatever limited power they have now will be forever removed. And until final judgment day, the greatest defeat of the devil is not being expelled from someone or seeing a demon expelled. It's the salvation of lost people. Because we walk from the kingdom of the prince of this world into the kingdom of light. You can read this in Acts 19. There's an interesting story about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who healed, did a lot of miraculous signs. This is Acts 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. This is in the city of Ephesus. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. So a couple weeks ago we talked about the woman who shamed about her illness or about the loss of her income and couldn't find healing or doubting. We didn't know except that Matthew said she was convinced that if she just touched his garment, she'd be healed. And that story spread, and wherever Jesus went, people reached out and touched the cloak, and they were healed. But this isn't Jesus, and it's not the aprons and handkerchiefs of Paul. It's just people brought something made of cloth, and it just touched him, and then they took it back and let a sick person touch it or a demon-possessed person. And the illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But if you read the rest of the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul, here's a strange discovery. Paul did not make anointed aprons a thing. Okay? Because aren't you pretty sure somebody would do that today? Boy, how many, I'm sorry this generic term we use of TV evangelists, but aren't you just pretty sure somebody's going to have a show about the anointed aprons? In that place at that time this happened. And Paul moved on and went through the rest of Asia Minor. And it never recorded that that ever happened again. He made this the center of ministry. Preaching of the gospel and planting local churches. So now when demonic powers encounter Christ and are thrown down, it might seem pretty exciting, but don't make that the center of your ministry. We are to preach the gospel. That's the kingdom work. Fifth thing I mention is prayer. I hope this is pretty obvious to us. Prayer is vital. What day did I write? Every day. But you just feel it much more acutely when you enter into spiritual opposition. The armor of God. I know that the women in our Wednesday night study are going through, I'm not part of their study, but I happen to live with a woman who's participating in it. And I'm hearing, like, for a couple of months already, this amazing book they're studying about the armor of God. And when they finish, I have kind of made a vow that I'm going to read her copy. It's Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And when you've mounted all the armor, it says, pray. So Paul's saying, to go into prayer and do kingdom work, you need protection. Why is that? This is verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. So the protection of God is to stand in battle. But here's the promise context. In your life, Christian, the day of evil is coming. If you think it's not today, then keep praying because it's going to be tomorrow, isn't it? So Jesus said, here's a prayer for you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And I hope you honestly will take time to do that. I put this at the bottom of the thing. If your name is written in heaven, that just means if you believe in Jesus Christ, write out a prayer of rejoicing. And I'm going to add this right now. Tell somebody this week about that rejoicing. Don't just rejoice with yourself. And if you have not become a believer in Christ yet, then write a prayer of confession. Okay, Pastor Tim, I have a lot more questions about this stuff. Demons. Am I oppressed? I'm struggling with stuff in my life. Is that just me and my carnality? Am I just a defeated, immature, I'm not growing very well believer? Or is there a demon that's been assigned to me and is oppressing me? So here's my first answer. You know what? I can't honestly just tell you by looking at you. Okay? But if you feel you are living in spiritual battle and there's demonic power and there's just no other explanation why you can't get victory about something, maybe, with the permission of the Lord who loves you, you're passing through testing. And maybe you need the prayers of others along with your prayers. Not a professional prayer, not a professional exorcist, not something else, but just mature Christians who want to see you get victory. And I would encourage you, yes, this happens in this church. I have this year had people come and sit in my office and say, I'm sure there's demonic power oppressing my life, and I need to pray over that, Pastor. And we just read the scripture together and what it says and pray about it. Don't be afraid to say that to someone. I hope you would never hesitate to admit to someone who's a believer, I know what the Bible says, Jesus is living me, but I'm struggling with something else too. Okay? Can we break down our pride about that? To search for victory in Jesus' name. Pray with me, would you? Father God, thank you that healing, all healing, is provided for us, that possibility, in the death of Jesus on the cross. This is prophesied in Isaiah 53. By his wounds, the flogging, the nails in his hands, we receive not only forgiveness, but can receive healing. And we understand that forces of evil assailing our lives are a form of sickness that is part of the fallen world we live in. And I just want to obey what Jesus said right now to his disciples. I'm rejoicing that my name is written in heaven. I've never been to heaven yet. I didn't write it there. I know it's written by the Son, and I know it's not written in pencil and can't be erased. It's written in the blood of the Lamb, Timothy Mark Bubna, and I don't honestly know the date it was written there, but I am rejoicing about that. And if you think my faith needs to be stronger than it is, that my life needs to be more mature than it is, that you're God and that's up to you to decide, and like Job, you allow testing that comes from the evil one, I pray that you'll help my faith not to waver and for me to know with confidence that your Son, the risen one who is in me, is greater than any evil power and can be overcome. Lord, certainly we realize in the evil world we live in, there may be in our number people who are struggling for victory with things that might be from the evil one. Give us power to believe and help us lose our fear of asking for others to intercede with us and see victory in the name of Jesus.